Well, good morning, and I'm glad you're here. It's good to see faces that I haven't seen in a while. And through these days, through the last year, I've come to a new and greater appreciation for the Sunburst class and to see you incarnate. You know, there's really something powerful about that. You know, when the Lord wanted to send his ultimate communication to us, he didn't send a Zoom meeting. He didn't drop a plasma screen out of the sky. He took on flesh and blood. There's something very, very powerful about that. And so welcome to those of you who have been away for a while because of obvious needs to take care of your health, and we all needed to be careful. But it's sure great to see these tables filling up again. And to those of you on Zoom today, we're thrilled that you're here. We look forward to the time in the not-too-distant future when you can all be with us. All right, today we look at a very familiar story, Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. You'll notice that I've titled today's lesson, "The Son Who Stayed Home." And you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Matthew, this is the prodigal son. Why would you call it the son who stayed home? And that's a very good question, which I hope to answer very shortly. I think I can answer it in part as we take a look at the context and we look at the way Luke records this story from the lips of Jesus. But before I get there, all of you know how, if you look down through folklore and history, we're all familiar with that phrase. You know, there's a story and it develops, there's a problem, there's a conflict, there's a resolution, and then everything comes together, right? And what's the familiar phrase we always see in those stories? And they lived how? Happily ever after. That's why I was introduced to a new term during COVID, a new phrase. It's called the rom-com. You know what a rom-com is? It's a romantic comedy. And usually it's a story. Think Hallmark channels, you know, that kind of stuff. And there's these two people that their lives intersect. And then there's this great conflict. And then there's resolution. And they live happily ever after. Well, I want you to notice in our story today that that does not happen. Now, in Luke 15, we've got three parables. Will you notice that with me? We've got the lost sheep. There are 100 sheep and one is lost. We've got the lost coin. There are 10 coins and one is lost. And then we've got the lost son. One son. And you'd expect that things would just clean up nicely after that. The prodigal son comes home. Boom, we're all good. But will you notice what Jesus does in his story as Luke records it? There's actually another son. And I think one of the points that Jesus is making in this parable is that as prodigal as the younger son was in going to the far country, the son who stayed home was equally far from the father. Okay? And I think you can prove that and demonstrate it if you look at the text itself. Like I said, it's so clean. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Let's wrap this thing up. But notice what happens in verse 25. The son who stayed home. Now, why is Jesus doing this? Why does Luke record it that way? I don't know all the answers, but I have a clue. When I look back to chapter 15, verse 1, who is the target audience that Jesus has in mind here? He's just been telling his disciples about the cost of discipleship, the importance of being salty saints, and then he moves into these parables. But I want you to look with me at the target audience. Look back to chapter 15, verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners. Well, in the Jewish mindset, that's the two categories of the lowest of the low lives in those days. A tax collector was a complete sellout. He was a sellout to his Jewish heritage because he had taken up employment with the Roman government. And not only that, tax collectors were notoriously dishonest, right? So you have tax collectors and sinners. That would be anyone who was not of Jewish ancestry birth, not practicing the rules, regulations that were in place at that time. So these tax collectors and sinners. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, who are the Pharisees? There are two key religious political parties in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees, more aristocratic, theological liberals. The Pharisees, more mainline, theologically conservative. So committed are they to the law that they add their own rules and regulations, as many as 613, to make sure that people are scrupulous in obeying and submitting to the statutes of the Lord. But look at what they do. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. They were grumbling. You ever grumbled? You know somebody that grumbles? Well, these guys were grumbling. And what were they saying? This man, referring to Jesus, what does he do? He receives sinners and, heaven forbid, eats with them. Well, eating, I know, is important to us. It was in ancient times. But I think in a real sense, the symbolism and the significance of eating a meal with someone, we can't really tap into how meaningful that was for a Jew. To share table, to share a meal, was a way of saying we accept each other in fellowship. We accept each other as being on the same plane, okay? And so what's the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes? Well, the problem is they don't like that Jesus is hanging out with the people that they have rejected, the people they consider as not worthy, not deserving of the love and forgiveness and grace of God. You know, who is this guy Jesus? I mean, we've got this system in place, man, and he's trying to upset it. And I think when you understand that, then you see what's going on in this story of the prodigal son. Now, we want to be careful in interpreting the parables, not to read into the text, not to allegorize things. But nonetheless, in these parables, Jesus tells stories, and certain things represent certain things. He wants to get his point across. And so I want you to think with me as we look at this parable quickly this morning. The son that goes off in the far country is very, very much representative of a non-Jew, of one who is not in right standing with God. He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. He's a grievously lapsed Jew. The son who stayed home, he's that Pharisee. He's that scribe who has towed the line, who has done it right, and who has stayed home in the Father's house. More about that in a moment. But notice with me the intensification in things. You have 100, one is lost. 10, one is lost. And it intensifies. It narrows down. We get to this prodigal son and his older brother. With that in mind, I'm going to read verses 25 through 32. But before I get there, let's do a little background work. Notice what happens in verses 11 through 13. You've got, we'll call it scene one, an unusual request. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now you read that, here's a man with two sons, and you think, what's the big deal? You got this younger son, he requests his part of the inheritance. Well, let's stop and think about that for a moment. First of all, you have the younger son, and you know, according to laws of inheritance, rules in those days, the firstborn, it was quite common, received a double portion. Not that there wasn't something left for the younger brother, there certainly was. But that's not even the most important thing. The younger son demands his part of the inheritance. And you'll miss the point of the story if you don't understand what an insult, what an affront that was. He goes to his dad, the younger son, who's not even first in line for the inheritance itself, and says, hey, Dad, I want what's mine. It's like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were 6 feet under. I don't even value a relationship with you. I just want the stuff. Give it to me. Peace out. I'm out of here. So that's significant. Well, Jesus is telling this story. And remember, it's a story. We don't want to read into it. So we don't know the emotions of things going on here. But the father divided his property between his two sons. All right? That's what happens. A very unusual request. What happens next? Verses 14 through 16. There's this journey into a far country. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he did what? Squandered his property in reckless living. Yeah. He squandered his property. You ever squandered anything? You ever wasted anything? We can waste a day. We can waste an hour. We can waste our time. We can waste our money. We can waste our lives. And so here's this young man, and he squanders his property in reckless living. And you know that word reckless there, you know what it means? It means reckless. I mean, you and I know what he was careless. He was only going around once, and he was going for the gusto, we might say. So he squandered. He blew all his money. Well, then what happens? And when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. Isn't that fascinating? When you run away from God and move away from God and you think you're going to get rich, usually you become poorer than you ever could have imagined. A famine arose in that country, and get this, he began to be in need. Apart from God, a fortune can quickly become a famine. And there he is. He began to be in need. So what does he do? He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. Seems respectable. Who sent him into his field to feed pigs. Now think about the target audience here. What would they think about that? Man, you are really in need. You are really messed up. You're really at the bottom of the barrel. If you waste all your inheritance and have to go to work, but man, it's really a bad deal when you have to go to work feeding pigs. That makes you ceremonially unclean. That's an unclean animal. That is the pits. You're in complete violation, right? But even beyond that, how much was this guy in need? Jesus is painting the picture. Not only is he feeding pigs, but look at this. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. You talk about down and out. This guy's down and buried in the pig slop, isn't he? Okay? That's the picture that Jesus is painting. And you can only begin to imagine what the target audience is thinking. Okay, Jesus, you're telling this story about this guy who demanded his inheritance. What an unthinkable thing. What an affront to his dad. And now he wastes all his money and he goes to work, of all things, slopping the pigs. So it's really a picture of desperation. It makes me think of what Adrian Rogers said so many years ago. Sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's illustrated for us in this story. Well, look at the next scene, a return journey. Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, now don't read into it. It's not like he had this huge spiritual conversion. Remember, this is a story about a father and two sons. But when he came to his senses, you know, he did some thinking. And look at what he does. Look at what he does. He contrasts his status, his current condition, with that of his dad's slaves back at the house. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger." You see, he's beginning to consider his situation. His money's gone. He's slopping the pigs. He's starving. He's hungry. And he begins to think, wait a minute, you know, my dad's slaves, they don't have to scrounge around for a meal. They're not slopping the pigs out here. I'm perishing here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." So what does he do next? He rehearses his speech, doesn't he? He talks to himself. You ever talk to yourself? Be honest. You're not crazy yet if you do that. I think there's something to be said for talking to ourselves, and certainly the value of preaching the gospel to ourselves, right? But here's this guy in the story, this young man, and he considers the situation, and he thinks, you know, I'm going to go back to my dad, and I'm going to say, I've blown it. I'm not worthy to be your son. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Not asking you to take me back as a son. I'd just be delighted to be a hired servant in your house. Okay? Now, obviously, Jesus is pointing up that contrast. Here's a guy at the first of the story. Hey, Dad, I want it all. Drop dead. See you. And now, what's he doing? He's come around. He's been through the different challenges of life. And he comes back and says, I'd just be delighted to be a hired servant in your house. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that everything I've said so far is not important. I think it is important. It leads up to the story. But here we go. We're going to get to the sweet spot of the story and beyond. Look at the compassionate reception. Look at this. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Would you notice the verbs right there? You may want to underline some of that in the text. Look at what this father did. Obviously, the father certainly brings to mind the ultimate father, the father of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. And look at this. Look at the verbs. The son's a long way off. The father sees him. Isn't that a powerful thing? The wandering, careless, in the far country sheep is the object of the father's shepherd-like concern and compassion. Look at the next thing, felt compassion. We looked at that word last week. It's a Greek word. The very sound of it indicates tension, splachnoi, compassion from the guts, connectedness. He felt feeling, emotion, sentiment, compassion, concern, empathy, sympathy, whatever you want to call it, right? And then look at what he does. He sees him, he has this response of his total being, and he begins to run. Well, in those days, it was quite undignified for somebody to run, particularly a king or someone in authority. But you see the father's urgency here? He saw, he felt compassion, he ran, he embraced, and the idea is it's not just a fist bump or a pat on the back like we've had to do. Think in terms of big bear hug that violates every COVID protocol, right? He hugs him and he kisses him. You know, that's kind of foreign to our culture. I love David Forrester, but if I had seen David Forrester this morning and instead of giving me a fist bump or shaking my hand, he kissed me, I'd said, back up here just a minute, big boy. Let's talk about that. But you have got to understand that in the Near Eastern culture, it's very customary to kiss on one or both sides of the cheek, right? A sign of affection, a sign of what? Acceptance, a sign of mutuality. Whole lot loaded up there, right there. Now look at what happens next. I love this. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There is the confession, and it's important. And it's significant. But how does the father respond? Verbally, how does he respond? He doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't. There's no record in the story that Jesus tells where the father says, well, you really messed up, son. Don't do it again. You know, next time, come and talk to me beforehand. There's no There's no forgiveness that's wrapped up with a lecture. The Father doesn't even acknowledge it. Now, don't get me wrong, confession is important. We need to make it to the Lord and we need to make it to others. But there's also a sense in which when we come to the Lord in confession, Lord, I've blown it. I don't deserve all of your mercy and your kindness. I've blown it. I just want to be yours. The Lord's mercy and his forgiveness is so deep and so rich. What does he do? He immediately moves into restoration mode. Hey, son, welcome home. Hey, daughter, welcome home. I'm going to treat you like you never left, like you never took a stray step out of my house. Well, Matthew, how do you know that? Well, the Father makes no comment with words, but he makes comment with his actions. But the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. How significant is that? Slaves in the house don't get a robe. Slaves in the house don't get a ring. Slaves in the house don't get shoes. They clean the shoes. They clean the sandals. So you see that robe, ring, and sandals. That is Jesus' way in the story of saying this son was not only received at home, but he was restored completely to his former status. A beautiful picture. Full restoration as a son. And this is the point where we want to stop and say, and they all lived happily ever after. But wait, there's more. Look at this story. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. So you got this angry older brother. Here's this added bonus scene. He's informed of his brother's return, and how does he feel about it? Well, he's ticked off, isn't he? Whew. But he was angry and refused to go in. But notice the father. He comes out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. Wow. Whew. He's pretty bitter, isn't he? Pretty angry about it. Sounds kind of familiar. Well, Lord, I've served you faithfully all these years. I mean, I was in the cradle role Sunday school, made a profession of faith when I was 7 years old. I've been in every Sunday school class, training union. I've been faithful to church all my life. And now, Lord, are you telling me that these lowlifes, these vagabonds, these completely immoral and pagan creatures can live a life of complete dissipation, and yet you'll forgive them and receive them, and you expect me to treat them like my brothers and sisters in Christ? You see where this story is going? It is a great story that the Father's loving and gracious and compassionate heart is shown. But you see, Jesus is talking to the religious establishment of the day, and he's saying, you guys are missing it. Look at the end of these previous parables. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Man, Jesus is going to the fifth rib there. You scribes and Pharisees, you don't have any sense of need. You don't think you need anything. You don't need restoration. You don't need to repent. You think you can do it all yourself, and that's why you're so offended. That's why you're so offended by these needy, hurting, broken people that literally fall at the feet of the Son of God. Look at it again. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You see, God's heart for the sinner and the Pharisees and the scribes This man eats with sinners. Jesus says, you bet I do. And not only that, I rejoice when they come home. Well, angry protest and embellishment. Man, look, Dad, I've toed the line all these years. I've been a team player. I've submitted to you. And here's this younger brother of mine who goes out and sullies the family name, and he comes home and you throw a party. You've never done that for me. Now notice what happens, what legalism does. Here's this older brother, representative of the scribes and Pharisees. Legalism always highlights the shortcoming of the other person and elevates the accomplishment of the scribe, Pharisee, legalist himself. One way I know this, look at the reference. He has devoured your property with prostitutes. That's interesting, isn't it? Earlier in the story, there's no specific mention of that. What does the text say? He squandered his property in reckless living. But a legalist will always do that to make himself look better. The more negative light in which I can cast a guy I don't like, then the better it makes me look. And Dad, let's focus on how that guy messed up. Let's not focus on my heart issues and my heart problems. Look at the father's response. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Well, you say this morning, well, Matthew, familiar story, cool story, kind of interesting about adding the older son. But what's this all about? If I could sum up what Jesus is driving home in this parable, I think it would be this. Because of the Father's heart for the lost, extend His compassion and join His celebration. Heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. We looked at the Good Samaritan last week, and we talked about how our neighbor is anyone in need. And if we're going to get into the determination of who is my neighbor, we have to ask the question, to whom may I be a neighbor? And being a good neighbor has more to do with the dimensions of your heart than it does the size of your neighborhood. That idea here, the Father's heart for the lost. He's a seeking, saving, forgiving, restoring Father. We must be like Him. Now, almost every one of us in this room, yea, I would say probably all of us, know someone, somewhere. There's a family member, there's someone who has gone into the far country, who has broken your heart, broken the heart of someone you've loved, devastated you. Almost for all of us. How do we relate to that person? Do we compromise the truth? If we do that, that's not love. That's not love. We are to speak the truth in love. But that being said, there needs to be a heart of compassion like the Father in heaven. And I don't know any easy way for us to cultivate that except to cry out to the Lord for it, because it's not natural to us. But here's a passage that challenges us to the core of who we are so that we might say, Lord, I know that by myself I lack the compassion, I lack the concern, I lack the heart for people that you want me to have, that you've demonstrated toward me. And so, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to extend your compassion and join the celebration. You see, at the end of the day, here's this son who stayed home. And yeah, he was home. So far as we know from this story, in this time frame, as Jesus told it, the son stayed home all the years he'd faithfully been serving his father. But you see, it's possible to be at home and to be far away, isn't it? To be as far away as that prodigal son was. To be as disconnected from God as that guy was in the far country. Because you can be at home and fail to appreciate the joys of home. Well, what does that look like? What are the joys of home for believers in the Lord Jesus? There's a joy of forgiveness, that He's forgiven me. That He knows the worst about me and He's chosen to love me anyway. There's the joy of knowing that He will never leave me or forsake me. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. There's the joy of knowing that my citizenship is in heaven and all of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. But if you and I aren't very, 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 very careful, and I'm preaching to myself here and all of those who in this place, you're a cradle roll Christian. You've enjoyed the great blessing and privilege of fellowship with God and His people for years and years and years. That's a lot of us. If you're not very, very careful, your heart can be like the heart of this older son. And so, it's good for you and me to remember. What's the picture Jesus is painting here? The acceptance of the younger son did not depend on his performance, did it? In fact, if you're going to judge the younger son by his performance, you would have said, don't even bother coming home, son. Don't even walk in this house. I'm going to throw your stuff out in the street and try to come by and pick it up at a time you know I'm not going to be home because I don't want to see your face again. You completely dishonored and debased this family. But you see, your acceptance and my acceptance with God does not depend on performance. Matthew, are you spouting heresy here? What do you mean? I'll say it again. Your acceptance with God does not depend on your performance. How do I know that's true? Because you can't be saved by works. You can't do enough good deeds to bridge the gap between you as a sinner and a holy God. What does your acceptance with God depend on? And I answer simply, it depends on dependence. Your acceptance, my acceptance with God, depends on dependence. And you see, that's the problem Jesus has with these scribes and Pharisees. They're not dependent on Him. They're dependent on themselves and what they can do. But pictured in this story, this son who goes into the far country and messes everything else up. When he comes home, what does he do? He's completely dependent on the mercy and the grace of the Father. And for some people, that's just entirely uncomfortable. Well, you know I'm going to get here because there's so much great music that's been written. I think about, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide your arms of love. Now I'm coming home. When I was a kid, I'd go spend some time in the summer with my grandfather, who was a cotton farmer, had about an eighth grade education, led the music in a local Baptist church, and loved Tennessee Ernie Ford, play those records at night. And I remember he taught me a song, and it's still sung today, and it makes me think about being home. There's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever, and we only reach its shores by faith decree. One by one we'll gain the portals to dwell with the immortals when they ring those golden bells for you and me. There will be no pain and sorrow in that haven of tomorrow. And so when I think about home, and I look around this room, and I look in my own life, and I think about the sorrow, I think about the pain, I think about the heartache that all of us to some degree have had, then I love this story to remember that I'm on this earth now and in fellowship with the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, He's always with me. There's home in that. But I'll guarantee you, there's a home that awaits us that's not fantasy, not pie in the sky, that's real. Paul calls it our blessed hope. An Anglican, Henry Williams Baker, wrote some great lyrics. "The King of love, my shepherd is, His goodness faileth never." Last verse of that song, "And so through all the length of days, Thy goodness faileth never. Good Shepherd, may I sing Thy praise within Thy house forever." Your acceptance and mine does not depend on my performance, our performance. It depends on our dependence. "Lord, I've been in the far country too long. I'm coming home. Lord, I've been right here at home, close to all the wonderful, beautiful, holy, marvelous things of God, yet I've taken them for granted. I've squandered mentally, emotionally, and spiritually the realities of Your goodness." And so isn't it interesting? A son went into a far country. A son stayed at home. Both of them needed the same thing. They needed to depend on the grace and mercy of a Father whose love never, ever fails. Let's pray. Father, take now the truths of this text and write them on our hearts. Grant that we would extend Your compassion and join in the celebration. And Father, thank You that when we stray and when we're far from home, You run to meet us and You make us Yours forever. We praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great week.